So Ezekiel chapter 16, look at verse 59. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hath despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed, when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit this morning. Father in heaven, we have gathered this morning to hear from heaven, and we come to thee asking that thou would speak to our hearts. Lord, we have thy word open before us. We confess that the book that we have before us is like none other that we possess. This is thy word, a word forever settled in heaven, a word that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask, O Lord, that it would indeed be a sword in the hand of thy Spirit this morning, that thy Spirit would wield this sword and give to each one of us that which we need. Lord, cut away that which is displeasing to thee. Give life and encouragement to that which pleaseth thee. Lord, we pray that you might get glory and praise and honor to thine own name for our gathering here. To that end, Lord, I ask that you would fill me with thy Spirit, that I would know that sacred anointing even as I would labor in thy word. No man is sufficient for these things, and Lord, we ask for thy help. Come and meet with us. Come and speak to us from thy word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Ezekiel was called to minister the word of God in a time of great apostasy. At the beginning of this chapter, he is speaking of the nation, and the nation is personified or viewed as a human individual. She is described as a baby who grows up into a beautiful woman due to the Lord's compassion. In that regard, we could compare perhaps the nation of Israel in this chapter to our own nation. Our nation had a beginning not so long ago, and in that beginning, God showed great compassion to us. In fact, all the way along, he has shown compassion to us as a nation. But like the predicament that Israel found herself in here in chapter 16, we have a similar situation in America. The nation had forgotten. She no longer remembered that which God had done for her. And certainly we live in a time in America where we have forgotten the Lord and all the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. We just came through a Thanksgiving season. How many people actually were thanking the Lord for the mercies and grace that he showed to us as a nation? And certainly he has shown us many mercies and grace. But we can also come to this passage and say, well, you know, here was the congregation of Israel, and God blessed her, caused her to grow from infancy to adulthood, and along the way blessed her mightily. And certainly there are congregations and denominations who can say the same thing. The Lord has blessed us. We're a congregation that's been around for 30 years now. And we can look back and see the small beginnings and see the blessings and answers to prayer along the way. Certainly we can say the Lord has blessed us. But there are many congregations like the nation of Israel, many denominations who have turned their back upon the Lord because they have forgotten him. They no longer remember all that he did for them in their infancy and the way that they grew spiritually. They have forgotten him. Before a nation goes bad, usually the churches go bad. And before the churches go bad, usually the individuals go bad. And we can say this morning that we can make comparison here from the nation of Israel to our own lives, because our own lives are such that we were born from above. And in our infancy, the Lord caused us to grow, and he's done great things for us. You'll note that in verse 2, it talks about the abominations that Israel was doing. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And then he lists some of those abominations in the middle of the chapter. But before he gets to those abominations, he first shows what he did for them in their infancy and how he caused them to grow and how he blessed them mightily. It wasn't just that they were doing great wickedness. It was that they had forgotten what he had done for them. And now we're doing great wickedness. When we backslide, when we no longer follow him, it is because we have forgotten. We no longer remember what he has done for us. Throughout the New Testament, as God's people, we are called upon to remember. You come, for instance, to Ephesians chapter 2. And he says that we are to remember. And he talks here about the Gentiles, what we were before he saved us, how we are outside the covenant community. And the Lord took us and he made peace between us and God, peace between us and the brethren who were Jewish. And now we are united into one glorious temple, the habitation of God. Paul says, remember. Remember what you were. This morning we were remembering the Lord's table. And in the Lord's table, there is that which forces us to remember that we are sinners, that we are undone, we're not deserving of the least of his favor, and the only thing that has merited his favor is that which is depicted in the table. That is the shed blood of Christ on Calvary and his broken body. All of our blessings come to us because of what Christ has done. When we come to this chapter, five times the word remember comes to our attention. You see it in verse 22, where they did not remember the days of their youth. You see it again later on in verse 43, again, when it's speaking of the nation, because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth. And then as we come to the end of the chapter, the word remember occurs three times. Sometimes it's being used of the Lord who does remember, and other times it's being used of us who will remember. God's going to make it that we remember what he has done for us. This morning I want us to think on remembering the Lord. All that he has done for his people. And we'll take this personification of Israel as a starting point for us as to all that he's done for us as well. There are parallels that we can make between what he did for the nation and the way that is described and what he has done for us in our salvation. We must remember the Lord if we are going to overcome sin. We must remember all of his goodness to us if we are going to overcome sin. So this morning I would that we would, in thinking of Israel's backsliding, remember all that he has done for us, that that might be an impetus to us to go forward and to follow him. The Lord's people may fail to remember. We see that from chapter 16. And you know that from your own experience. You know what it is to get so caught up in this world that you fail to remember all that he has done for you. It's one of the reasons God has ordained that we have church. It's one of the reasons he has ordained that we come and sing hymns that remind us of what he has done. It's one of the reasons he has ordained the preaching of his word, where in his word we'll be remembering what he has done. And of course, the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table, again, force us to remember what he has done. But you can forget. You can forget. What was it that Israel was forgetting concerning the Lord? Well, we can say that Israel was forgetting the sympathy of the Lord, and you can forget that. You see that in verses 3, 4, and 5. Especially verse 5, it says, "None, I pitied thee. To do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee." The word pity and the word compassion are two different words in the Hebrew. Not the normal word for tender mercy or pity that comes from a root that has to do with the bowels of mercy. But these words are synonyms of the bowels of mercy. One has defined the first word pity to look with pity often with the added nuance of sparing. It refers to the feeling which goes out toward one who is in trouble. Well, from the same word, you have this definition for the second word, compassion. This root basically connotes that emotional response which results or may result in action to remove its object from impending difficulty. The emotion that moves someone to spare someone who's in difficulty or helps someone who's in difficulty. And the Lord is saying to Israel, when you were in a condition and nobody would help you and no one was concerned about you, no one took pity upon you, I did. I did. Can we not say that of ourselves this morning? In our sin, we were dead in trespasses and sins. The world was going on its business, and the world would have you be about that business as well. But there was no one who took concern, no one who showed pity and compassion on you. And had you died in that condition, you'd have gone to hell. But the Lord had compassion. And the Lord sent someone your way to give you the gospel. The Lord put the gospel in your path that you would hear the gospel. He showed pity and compassion when no one else did. We can fail to remember His sympathy. But we can also fail to remember His salvation. And the greater part of this description corresponds to our salvation. The Lord creates life. That's what we have in verse 6. He says, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And you and I were dead in trespasses and sins. We were on our way to hell. And what did He do? He came by us and He said, live. No one else could do that. No one else could quicken you. But while you were dead in trespasses and sins, while everyone else passed by and had no pity and compassion upon you, He looked at you in that awful condition and He said, live. And you lived. You became alive spiritually. You repented of sin. You believed on Christ. You embraced the Savior. Why? Because God looked upon you and He gave you life. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. When we were dead in sins, He quickened us. That means He gave us life. He walked by us and He said, live. And everyone here who is trusting in Christ, there was a time in your life, whether you can remember it or no, there was a time when He walked by you and He said, live. And you began to live spiritually. And when we sin, what do? We forget that. We forget the fact that we were in this hopeless condition. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And then this voice came from heaven to us and said, to us, live. And we repented and we believed. Not only does the Lord create life, and they forgot that, He also cleanses the defiled. You see this in verse 9. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. All the defilement was washed away. It was all washed away. We know in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What a great blessing that is this morning. You may remember your sins. There may be others in your family that remember your sins. There may be those even in this congregation, and they can remember your sins. But the God who created you has washed them away. He is the only one who can wash them away. Nothing you can do, nothing a church can do, nothing a preacher can do can wash away your sins. But He washes them away. He cleanses them in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. And when you and I sin, we forget that we were cleansed. We forget that awful guilt that we were feeling, that awful burden that we were bearing. And we forget that He took it all away and He washed away all of our sins. If that was the only thing He did, apart from giving us life and washing away our sins, we are truly blessed and we ought to serve Him with our whole days. All of our days, our whole being ought to serve Him because our sins are washed away. But when we look to this passage, there's more that He has done. He has clothed us with garments of salvation. You see this described in verses 10 to 13. But turn, if you would, to Isaiah. Before we look at these verses, turn to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. The Lord clothes us with the righteousness of Christ Himself. And sometimes it's spoken of in a figurative way, as we have in Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61 and verse 10, we read these words, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? Now the reason's given. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Isn't that the description we have of Ezekiel? The Lord said, I clothed you. I gave you ornaments. I gave you jewels. I gave you all of this. And you have forgotten. And this morning, we have been given the imputed righteousness of Christ. That is our standing. I know you can't see that standing, but it's something declared in Scripture. You have this glorious standing in heaven. Christ's righteousness that he has earned has been given to you. In that regard, it's described here as covering your whole being. You needed a garment. God gave you a garment. Isn't that what it says in verse 10 of Ezekiel chapter 16? The garments of salvation, as we read in Isaiah 61. I clothed thee with broidered work, shod thee with badger skins. I girded thee about with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. Glorious robes are given to you. Whose robes are they? They're the robes of Christ himself. Christ earned the merit that makes us pleasing to God. His righteousness is imputed to us. You're viewed as being in Christ. So that's what's true of Christ is true of you. His actions, his righteousness are your actions, your righteousness. You truly have a beauty before God this morning. When we look in the mirror, we don't see anything beautiful. Oh, we're trying to sing, but our singing's imperfect. We're trying to love, but our loving is imperfect. We're trying to pray, but our praying is imperfect. All of our service is imperfect. The world likes to point that up about us. They want to make Christianity a Christianity of works. I was driving up yesterday, and my wife was reading to me the Friday paper. And on USA Today, the headlines in the Friday paper had to do with a football star by the name of Tebow. Tim Tebow, a man who professes faith in Christ. The article had nothing but good things to say about him. Spoke about him, the fact that he was a Christian and that his parents were missionaries and all the good things that he was doing. Went on missionary service, gave to charities, everything that he was doing. But it showed that the writer didn't understand this man because there was nothing of grace there. There was nothing of forgiveness there. This was a man who had won two national championships, was on the verge of winning another. This was a man who was after a second Heisman. All that he had done, it was all about his works. All about the charities that he'd helped. All about the things that he'd done to help other people. His works. My friend, that's not Christianity. Now, Christianity will produce works. But Christianity, first and foremost, is the washing away of sins by the blood of Christ and the imputing of the righteousness of Christ. And we glory in his righteousness, the garments that he has given us. My friend, your garments are moth-eaten. Your garments are defiled. The Scripture likens your garments to filthy rags. Why would we glory in those rags when God has given us these glorious garments that he has weaved? The garments of Christ himself. I say you have a real beauty, but it's not in your works. Your real beauty is in what Christ has done. And if we could bring our brother Tim here and ask him, what is it that thrills your soul? I'm sure he would tell us it's not his works. Not his works. You wonder if they were just setting him up for a fall. Isn't that what they do with God's people? They glory in the works. And then once they get glorying in the works, then they find some chink in the armor, some imperfection in the works. And they say, see, there he's a hypocrite. That's not hypocrisy. My friend, we don't glory in our works. That's not the gospel. That's not what brought us here this morning. We're glorying in the work of Christ. Yes, there's a chink in the armor. Yes, our garments are defiled. We wish they weren't, but they are. That's not what we glory in. We're glorying in the work of Christ for us. And that's what they glory in heaven as well. They're crying, worthy is the Lamb. They're not saying worthy are the believers. We have been robed in garments that have been given to us by God. Whose garments are they? They are the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Would you note that these garments that he gives touch different areas of the body? They touch the hands. You see this in verse 11. I deck thee with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands. It's not the works of our hands that we glory in. He has given us garments that show his beauty. The garments of Christ, the work of Christ's hands. He has given us the jewel for the forehead. You see that in verse 12. Now the forehead in Ezekiel has often to do not just with thinking, but with determination. You remember God said to Ezekiel that he would make his forehead as hard as the sinners in Israel. Determination to follow him. You're going to follow me. You'll be more determined than they are to sin. Well, our determination is flawed, is it not? And God's given us a jewel for the fact that we're not determined as we ought to be. You'll note perhaps in your marginal rendering that they would translate this word nose. Well, the nose on the face oftentimes in Scripture had to do with discernment. You would smell things and by that discern whether something was rotten or healthy, whether something was pleasant or not. And our discernment is flawed. And yet God has given us jewels for our noses, as it were. Our nose does not discern as it ought to. But his does. You read the Gospels and there are times our Lord discerned sin when you and I never would. And there are times our Lord discerned good behavior when others thought it was bad behavior. You and I, our discernment is flawed. Our righteous acts are flawed. Our thinking, our determination is flawed. Our discernment is flawed. And then it speaks of the ornaments for the ears. You see that in verse 12. I put a jewel upon thy forehead and earrings in thy ears. The opening of the ear was a sign of obedience. Are we perfect in our obedience? No. So the Lord has given us garments to cover our ears. He has provided for us a perfect righteousness. Christ was perfect in all of his determination. He followed through every time that he set out to do God's will. He followed through with that, even when it meant going to the cross and dying for the sins of his people. He followed it through. He heard perfectly. He obeyed perfectly. His hands always went out in perfection. His thinking always was that which was perfect. And what he earned then on this earth is now imputed to us. And we are viewed as if we had done those things, as if our thinking was perfect, our determination was perfect, our obedience was perfect, our actions were perfect. These are the robes that God has given us. We haven't earned them. We haven't purchased them. They're freely bestowed upon us through the actions of Christ. And you must take it by faith. And yet God's people, when they sin, forget that he has robed us in such a fashion. They're helped in their forgetting because there are those telling us today that the Lord hasn't done those things. In my lectures this last week, as we were going through Romans and Galatians, I was asked to lecture on the new perspective on Paul. The new perspective is not really a perspective. We could call it the new perspectives because there are many perspectives. Each one grounded in a conviction, really, that the Bible, what the Bible says is not true. That there is no imputed righteousness. That all we have is what we earn as far as our righteousness. Oh, we enter into this covenant community by grace, but we stay based on our works. And at the day of judgment, what vindicates us are our works, not the imputed righteousness of Christ. And I say to you this morning, you enter this covenant community by works, but it's the work of Christ. And you stay in this covenant community by works, and it's also the work of Christ. Not your works, but his work. And if, even as believers, you were to bring your dirty rags before God and say, God, accept my works, you would be cast off into hell forever. My friend, we don't plead with God based on our filthy works. We plead with God based upon the work of Christ. We do it now, and we will have that as our confidence in the day of judgment, that his work, his righteousness, is what robes us. What robes us? It's possible for God's people to forget the sympathy. It's also possible that he may forget his salvation. That is the fact that he's created life. He's cleansed the defiled. He's clothed the believer. He's even crowned you. You say, where does it say that? In verse 12. I have put a jewel on thy forehead, earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. In Psalm 103, David speaks about that crowning. He talks about being crowned with tender mercy and with loving kindness. You're wearing a crown this day. God has exalted you. Not only so, in this crowning, he is anointed thee. You see that in verse 9. Then I washed thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed thee from thy blood, and I anointed thee with oil. You remember that before David was crowned, he was anointed. He was anointed three times. He was anointed by Samuel. Then he was hunted by Saul. And then when he became king in Judah, before they put the crown on his head, they anointed him. And then they gave him authority in Israel 7.5 years later, and they anointed him again. God has anointed you because he's exalted you. And you and I now have been anointed by God's Spirit. And 1 Samuel chapter 2 says, ye have an unction, literally an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. You read down to verse 27, and it says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as that same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You have an anointing. You have the Holy Spirit upon you. Not an anointing with physical oil, but the reality of what that physical oil was a picture. You have that anointing if you're saved. Oh, it's not just that he's regenerated and given you life. He has done that. But the Spirit of God still dwells in you. And he's teaching you. He's instructing you. He's rebuking you. He's ministering to you. Why? Because God has exalted you. You're just not brought out of the dunghill and left, as it were, in the ravages of what sin has accomplished. No, you're brought into his kingdom, and he's made you kings and priests. Glorious things have happened. And you and I, when we sin, what do? We forget. We forget. We begin looking at ourselves the way the world looks at itself. We begin looking at ourselves the way that a sinner looks at himself or herself. We begin feeling sorry for ourselves because we don't have things, and we begin envying, or we begin looking at the hardness of this life, and we begin groaning under that hardness, and we forget what he has done for us. That's what Israel did. And when we forget what he has done, you know what we tend to do? We tend to trust in our own beauty, which is not beauty at all. You say, did Israel do that? Look at verse 15. But thou dost trust in thine own beauty and playest the harlot before because of thy renown. You began trusting in your own beauty. My friend, God has done great things for you in that he has given you life. And you and I can forget this salvation and trust in our own beauty. And if we do, we're going to end up wandering away from him. We can forget his strengthening. He speaks of that strengthening in verse 7. And then he speaks of that strengthening again in verse 13. He was the one that increased Israel. You would say Jerusalem till she grew into a nation. He was the one who increased her. He was the one who continued to feed her in verse 13. And we can say that spiritually. Yes, he has saved us. Yes, all these things that we have said are true. But he hasn't stopped his ministry. He continues to increase us and cause us to grow and to nourish us. We can forget his security. He has entered into a covenant with us. We see that in verse 8. And now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, the time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. What is our security this day? It's that he has entered into a covenant with us, and he's not going back on it. This is the imagery of marriage, where the wings, as it were put over of the husband, put over the wife, and she became his, and a covenant relationship ensued. He says, you've become mine. Why are we here in the house of God? Why are we going on with? We're his. He's entered into a covenant relationship with us, and he keeps that covenant going. He commences the covenant relationship. You note the terminology, I spread, I covered, I swear. He was the one who commenced it. And he is the one who continues it. He says, you have become mine. The Lord views you that way.
That day you were saved, you became His. And now He cherishes you, He glories in you, He has entered into that covenant with you the same way that a husband enters a covenant with his wife. Isn't that what Ephesians 5 says? It's not that He's done all these things for you. He is now in a relationship with you, a covenant relationship. There are things that you can trust, things that you can count upon, assurances that you have that He has given you. All based on the covenant that He's entered into with you. We're in a relationship with our Lord. Can a people who have this type of blessing given to them, can they turn their back upon Him? Can they forget His sympathy, His salvation, His strengthening, His security? Can they forget that and sin? You and I all know that. Because when we sin, that's what we do. We forget. We forget. And the nation had done that. Again, the nation is being viewed as an individual, as a person. She's being personified. And that person is going to be scourged, is going to be chastened, and then the Lord will bring them back to a time where she will remember. And the Lord does that with in our own individual relationship with Him. When we forget, what does He do? He comes and brings us back. He brings us back. That brings us to the second point, where this will be brief. The Lord remembers His people. When we come to the end of the chapter, that is what we read. The Lord remembers His people. Verse 60. Nevertheless, I will remember My covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. In the days of your youth, when I entered into a covenant with you and you became Mine, and then you forgot Me and wandered away, He says, I haven't forgotten. I haven't forgotten. The Lord remembers His people because He remembers His covenant. The Lord is faithful. He's not forgetful. And while we might forget and wander away, He does not forget. And He keeps us coming back. And He keeps bringing us back. And He keeps chastening and renewing us that we might walk with Him. It's not our strength. It's His strength that keeps us going. He remembers the covenant. And would you note that this is a covenant that's everlasting? Well, how could it not be if He is the one preserving the covenant? He is the God who is from everlasting to everlasting God, according to Psalm 90. He is the one whose mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, according to Psalm 103, verse 17. So should it surprise us that if He is from everlasting to everlasting, and His mercy is everlasting, that His covenant would be everlasting. You come and you say, wait a minute, wait a minute. But this covenant involves sinners. And sinners sometimes rebel. What happens then? Well, He's taking care of that because He wrote His law upon their hearts. Everyone in this new covenant, this everlasting covenant, as it's called in Hebrews 13:20, everyone in that everlasting covenant has the work of the grace of God upon their hearts. He has written that law upon their hearts. They may wander, but He's bringing them back. And this will be an everlasting covenant because He has made it, but He's also made within the heart of the one with whom He's in a relationship. He's made in that heart obedience. Now, we can sin, yes. We can wander, yes. But He's going to bring us back. It's the mark of everyone who's in this covenant that they have the Word of God written on their hearts. They have a desire in their minds to do the will of God. Oh, they still have a principle within that doesn't want to obey. They're a wretched man, to use the language of Paul in Romans chapter 7. And they cry out, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? We're pulling along the body of this death as we walk in this earth. Now, by the Spirit, there's power to overcome that sinfulness in the flesh, but not to the point that you can eradicate it. Not to the point that you make the principle of sin leave. And so the Lord has built into the covenant a writing of a law upon the hearts, so that His people will believe, they will follow, they will go through, even though they may stumble along the way. They will make it because He remembers His covenant. I remember My covenant. And then He says, I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant, a covenant that lasts forever. That's what the new covenant is called, as we said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. We may forget. We may fail to remember all that He has done, but the Lord does not forget. And this morning we are going on with Him because He does not forget. And he continues to establish that covenant with us. He continues to make us follow after him. And you know, the Lord will make us remember. That's what the last part of this chapter is all about. Look at verse 61. Then thou shalt remember thy ways. The Lord is going to make us remember. Now, you can fight against that, or you can work in tandem or in league with God. If he's going to make you remember, then try to remember. Put it upon your mind. Put reminders, as it were, out there where you will remember what he has done. Because that's what he's trying to get you to do. Because we forget. And when we forget, we wander. And when we wander, we sin. And you'll see right at the root of many of our sins is this forgetfulness. We have forgotten what he has done. We don't believe it anymore. And when we stop believing what he has done, we then begin to wander different directions. You're going to remember. You'll remember your shameful ways. They shamefully forgot God's goodness. That's what we saw earlier. And we find in verse 59, he says that, I will deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. I'm going to make you remember that you have broken the covenant. But you'll also remember your ways and be ashamed, verse 61. But they'll also remember their glorious Lord and all that he has done. He says in verse 62, thou shalt know that I am the Lord. If you're studying the book of Ezekiel, you could hardly miss that theme. It's a theme that runs throughout the book. Thou shalt, or they shall, remember or know the Lord. The Lord is constantly bringing this to the attention throughout Ezekiel's message. It is the recurring theme or refrain, as it were. They will know that I am the Lord. They will know that. Most of the time that refrain occurs, it has to do with judgment. I will judge the Egyptians and they will know that I am Jehovah, that I am the Lord. I will judge the Ethiopians. I will judge the Babylonians and they will know that I am the Lord. But look how this is used for us. I will restore the covenant. I will remember the covenant. I'm going to bring you back into this covenant. You are going to remember what I did for you in the days of your youth. And you will know what? That I am the Lord. Not his judgment that makes us to know that he is the Lord, but his goodness. His goodness. The Lord wants his people to know him. And others will know of him through his people. And the only way his people are going to know him is if they esteem, if they remember all that he has done for them, all that he is doing, and all that he will do for his people. The Lord wants his people to glory in the relationship he has with them all the days of their earthly existence and all through eternity. He wants us to remember. To remember. And when you and I fail to remember, we will find something else to glory in. And when we glory in it, we are already on our way to committing abominations. God requires that we remember. This morning, do you have something to remember? Or when you look into the face of God, is it just a face of judgment? If you've never repented, if you've never come to Christ, if you've never known that voice in the heart saying, live, if you've never believed on Christ, you're still under his judgment. I can understand why you're doing abominations in the earth, because there's nothing to remember. There's not been any benefit to your soul of the gospel. What you need this morning is to repent and come. Say, I can't come. My heart is bound by sin. Ask God to set you free. Ask God to have pity upon you, compassion upon you. Ask God to pass by and say, live. He's able to give life this morning. He's able to give life. Call upon him for it. But if this morning you say, I do live. I don't live the way that I ought to. I don't live perfectly, but I am alive. He's done these things for me. Then give him glory. Go on to know him. And go on to make him known in the earth. That's why we're here. To make him known in the earth. That's his desire, that they might know me. May the Lord give us grace to remember and then to make known to others that which he has done for us. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If this morning you're here without Christ, let me invite you to come to Christ. Be ye reconciled to God. The Lord will receive you. He'll take you in. Come and lay hold of Christ this morning. He'll forgive your sins. He'll bring you into this kingdom. He'll give you the perfect righteousness of His own Son. Come to Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was the prophecy in Joel. That is the promise given as well by Paul. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come and lay hold of Christ. Call upon Him this morning. He will save you, wash away your sins, bring you into His kingdom, begin this covenant relationship with you. Come and lay hold of Him. If this morning you say, that is my lot, I'm in this covenant, thank the Lord for what He's done. May that be the first heart response of your remembering, that you give thanks. And may the second heart response be that of yielding yourself to Him to do whatever He wants with your life. Father in heaven, we come to Thee thanking Thee that Thou dost remember the covenant Thou hast made with Thy people. And Lord, when we forget Thee, Thou hast never forgotten us. That truly we are engraven upon the palms of Christ's hands. We're thankful that He bears us upon His heart, that He bears us upon His shoulders, that He knows His people. Lord, we would ask that You would continue to work that work of grace in our lives, that we would follow after Thee with our whole being. Father, we pray as well for those here this morning who have never entered into this relationship with Thee. Lord, we pray that You would help them. Remember our children, Lord, we ask especially for them. Lord, they have heard, but they haven't really heard. They have seen evidence of Your mercy, but they haven't really seen. Lord, we pray that You would give them eyes to see for themselves and to experience for themselves what it is to have sins forgiven and to be in Thy kingdom. Lord, come. Move upon their hearts today. Draw them graciously to Thyself. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, for His glory. Amen.